This is a very significant meeting of Woman's Missionary Union. In preparing the printed report, which you will receive perhaps tomorrow, the report of the Executive Board, Ms. Hunt called our attention to the fact that it was exactly 100 years ago, in 1868, when Mrs. Ann Graves called together those women who were attending the convention in Baltimore and read to them letters from her doctor son, Dr. Roswell Graves of China, and urged them to go home and stir up interest and organize for the support of missions. We come to this meeting 100 years later, realizing that we still have an obligation as we come here to go home and be good stewards of the experiences which we will have during these sessions. Let us open our session this morning by standing for prayer. O God of Vietnam, both North and South, O God of the Middle East, both Jew and Arab, O God of Newark, Detroit, and all of the cities and the towns from where we are coming, O Father, God of the people of America, both black and white, we come this morning to recognize thine omnipotence and thy power. We come to pause in this moment to pray thy blessings, not selfishly, not alone upon our own land, although our burden is for our land. But we come to lift our voices in prayer for the troubled areas of this world. We come to confess our own sins, not the sins of others, but to examine our hearts in these days. We come, Father, to read thy word, to spend a time of meditation upon thy blessed word, and to examine our own hearts, and to pray prayers of confession before thee, and then prayers of thanksgiving and of praise for thy greatness. Bless us through these sessions. May thy name be lifted up. May Christ Jesus be shown as the hope, the only hope of the world. This we pray in the name of thy blessed Son, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. all of us are so grateful for the leadership of the Lord in bringing Dr. A.B. Rutledge several years ago to our home mission board as our executive secretary. In a moment, I'm going to call on Dr. Rutledge to come and to lead us in prayer for our beloved homeland. I think that all of us are so aware of his wisdom and his vision, and that we covet this opportunity to pledge him anew our prayer support and to thank him for the wonderful way in which he is making us aware of the needs and the opportunities and the new day ahead of us. He has not always made us comfortable, nor have his co-workers, these wonderful men that he has attracted to the Home Mission Board to work with him. They do not always leave us in our comfortable complacency. But in our saner moments, we are so grateful. I'm going to ask him to take a moment, if he would like to say a word to us, and then to lead us in prayer. Dr. Rutledge.
Thank you very much, Mrs. Fling. I welcome this opportunity, which I did not expect, to say a brief word. Let me thank you of Women's Missionary Union, Miss Hunt, and the staff in Birmingham, you who lead in the various states, you who serve in the churches, for all the encouragement that you supply to the missionaries of the Home Mission Board, your missionaries, to those of us on the staff in Atlanta, and to the directors, 65 of them, who come from your states and from your churches. These are very demanding days. They're very difficult days. And your support in prayer and your confidence and your support financially are extremely meaningful. We say, and we believe you also hold with us, that our basic continuing means of supporting all of the missionary, benevolent, and educational work of the denomination is and must be the cooperative program. But the Annie Armstrong offering for home missions provides a very strong assist, providing almost as much funds as we do receive through the cooperative program. The Annie Armstrong offering at this time is running a bit ahead of a year ago. We're hopeful that we'll get well into the $1 million that we have in mind, you have in mind, beyond the basic $4.5 million, the added $1 million for Project 500, starting new churches in the newer areas of the convention. I don't want to steal the president's thunder, but she and her husband have gone to one of these places, I believe, and she'll be saying something about this. So we ask your continued prayers. We pray God's blessings on you as you serve. I think this emphasis on mission actions in our day is tremendously significant. We simply cannot provide enough missionaries to meet all the needs. If that were possible, it would not be right, because there's mission work that you can do in your own community and do effectively. So our hope is that all of us will see ourselves as missionaries ministering to people of different races, a different culture, different moral, different economic backgrounds in our own community. And then let the missionaries go to places we cannot go and minister to needs that we're not equipped to minister to. May the Lord bless you with a wonderful convention again this year. Let us pray, please. Dear Father, aware of thy goodness and thy favor upon our nation, and upon this group of people from within the nation, our denomination, Southern Baptists, we come with gratitude, dear Lord. We thank thee for thy mercy that has given to us peace, and for thy blessings that have given to us purpose, and for thy Spirit who gives to us power. We thank thee, O God, for the privilege of knowing thee and of serving thee. We pray thee to give us understanding of our times. We pray thee to give us compassion for all men. We pray thee to give us courage to do that which is right, and to think and feel that which is right in relation to all those about us. Give us compassion for these millions within our own country who are living almost as if God does not exist. Help us to be witnesses by life, by spirit, by word. Help us to live our faith that Christ is the only hope, and help us to share that faith with others. Today, dear God, we pray for our churches. We pray for a clarification of our sense of mission. Help us to understand what the church is all about. Help us to understand thy purpose, O Lord, through thy Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And help the churches to be missionary in their service, in their compassion, in their widely outstretched arms. And then, dear God, we pray for the missionaries who have gone out from these churches. Some of them, we know, are serving today in difficult and discouraging places. Some of them beginning with small congregations or no congregations in areas where a gospel witness is badly needed. They serve among people of many different languages and cultures as to background. Give to the missionaries, more than 2,000 of them serving in all 50 of the states, a special awareness of thy presence today. Give them thy power in their service to thee. We pray for our fellow Christians in Cuba. We pray for the missionaries who have gone from our own country, four of them, to serve there and who are suffering great hardship even today. May thy work go forward there. And give us, dear Father, in the hours that lie ahead in this meeting and in the convention gathering that follows, such a sense of thy presence that we shall act responsibly and constructively and find our way to help America to become more Christian than our nation has ever been, to the end that the world as well might come to know thee in a way never true before. Forgive us our sins, our selfishness, our narrowness, our littleness. Cleanse and renew us, O God, and use these meetings to inspire us to be strong and to be kind and to be Christian in every way as we try to live for thee in America and in our world at its time of great need. So we pray in the name of Christ, our living Lord. Amen.
During these days, we're going to be blessed with the music ministry of several different people. Never before, I think, have we asked various people to come each session and lead our music, so that we will be having five different directors during these sessions. But we love to do different things, and there were some here in this area that we particularly wanted to have for special reasons. We felt that no one could start these sessions for us this morning like Mr. Paul Green. We turn to him as the chairman of the Division of Fine Arts of Houston Baptist College to help us in the securing of our musicians and in many other fields. His name is familiar to you. Perhaps you associated it a few years ago in connection with the Baptist Hour. But we have known Paul Green, and we look forward to his directing us this morning. At the organ is Mr. Tucker Bonner, a student in music student at the University of Houston. And at the piano, Miss Gregie Lopez. Now, both of these are students. A little bit later in the week, we will have faculty members from Houston Baptist College. And I thought you would enjoy this angle, to have both faculty members playing the organ, the piano, and these wonderful, outstanding students. Tucker's home is in Mississippi, but he came from a college in Mississippi where he received an award as an outstanding freshman student. And he came from that state to Houston Baptist College. Gregie Lopez, you may recognize the name. She is the daughter of our home missionaries, Mr. and Mrs. Mike Lopez in Santa Fe. We are so grateful to have you, Mr. Green. And if you'll come now and direct us, you're going to discover that no one in all the world sings like women who have come to this meeting.
Thank you so very much. Now you have a reputation to live up to already this morning. Now for sheer joy, let's sing the hymn that's listed on page 20 in the little edition for words only, the convention program, All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let's sing all three stanzas, and let's stand to sing, will you? Join me. Very much. You may be seated. And let's sing number 43. Number 43. Just across the pages, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun and continue to sing like you are. Will you please? Jesus shall reign.
You will remember that those women that were called together by Ann Graves met together for some 20 years in their various groups up and down the seaboard, across the land, in those southern states. And after 20 years of establishing many different kinds of organizations, all of them with concern and interest for missions, then you will remember that Woman's Missionary Union was organized 80 years ago. What a sacred privilege it is to call to order this annual meeting of Woman's Missionary Union in its 80th year. We are now ready for our motion on organization, and I recognize our Executive Secretary, Ms. Alma Hunt. Madam President, I move that the members of WMU organizations in the Assembly be recognized as constituting the body, and that the printed program with any necessary changes be the order of business. All right. It has been moved and seconded that members of WMU organizations attending the meetings be recognized as constituting the organization, and that the printed program with any necessary changes be the order of business. Is there discussion? If not, those favoring the motion will say aye. Those opposed, no, and the motion is carried. Now, at this time, I want to recognize Mrs. Lobaugh to call a meeting of next year's nominating committee, which will meet for organization. Article 6 of the bylaws, nominations and elections. The nominating committee shall be composed of the Woman's Missionary Union presidents from states qualifying for representation on boards and committees. The executive secretaries or elected department directors shall serve as alternates. The committee shall nominate a candidate for each office to be filled at the next annual meeting. Section 2. During the first business session of the annual meeting, the recording secretary shall call a meeting of the nominating committee for the election of a chairman, co-chairman, and a secretary. Immediately following this session, there will be a meeting in a room upstairs. You will leave by the door at the front nearest the platform, which will be to your left. And up the stairs there will be a guide, Miss June Whitlow, who will lead you to the room that has on the door a sign for you. And we'll ask Miss Hunt if she has some announcements for us. Miss Hunt.
Quite a number. So will you listen? First of all, as I have watched the people being seated here, I thought maybe you would like a word of explanation about what instructions we have given to ushers regarding the seating. Those who come before the hour of the session are permitted to come as far forward, and we encourage you to come as far forward as you would like to sit. There is a reserved seat section in the center of the building, the box section, and two rows in front we have reserved for guests who have been invited and for our executive board members, our executive board being composed of our state WMU presidents and the elected staff members, the people you have elected in your state to serve on the WMU staff. In addition, we have invited such persons as Dr. Rutledge, who happens to be on the platform this morning, Dr. Porter Ruth, Dr. Baker James Cawthon, the executive heads of the boards and agencies of our convention. We have invited your state secretaries, your state paper editors, and others who work with us and who are interested in Women's Missionary Union. There are many demands on these people, and our letter of invitation said to them, we realize the demands on you, but we hope that you can attend some of the sessions of Women's Missionary Union. A seat is reserved for you until the time for the session to begin. And so that's the reason we have this marked off session. And oh, I forgot, a great number of people who are occupied are the missionaries of the Home Mission Board and the Foreign Mission Board. And you can recognize them by the ribbons that they wear. The Home Missionaries have on a blue satin ribbon that identifies them as Home Missionaries, and the Foreign Missionaries a red satin ribbon. If there's a missionary in the room who does not have her ribbon yet or his ribbon yet, these are available out in the foyer. There is a table where you may secure your ribbons so that all of us may recognize you as you go about. Now the rest of us, although we are not missionaries and don't get a box seat here, we are important people and we want to know each other. And so you have been given a name tag as you came into the room today. And if you didn't get one, be sure you get one from the usher as you leave and write your name. I suggest that you write it large so I can see it when I meet you somewhere on the street. And in this way, you can be recognized by all of the people who are attending the meeting. And if they don't call your name, they'll be able to look at that sign and know that you're here for the WMU and your meeting. So will you wear those signs, those tags. Now, the reserved seat section is reserved only until the session begins. And at that time, all seats in it are available to anybody. The ushers have been instructed to permit you to come in if you arrive late, but to require you to sit in the rear seats during the first time that you're here until we sing again and there's an opportunity for you to move forward. This is so that no one will cross in front of others who have come here and disturb them as they are participating in the program here. And so if you are in the rear of the room and you decide that you'd like to move farther forward, the ushers will be glad to bring you at such times as we sing. Now, I don't want to make you hungry by the announcement before we start the session, but there will come a time when you will be hungry. And so I'm happy to announce to you that this local committee, the people here have been perfectly wonderful, the Houston people, in preparing for us. And a cafeteria has been set up in the building adjacent to us. Mrs. Lemons, which way to go? That way or this way? To the left. You go out the rear into the foyer and to the left. Now, I am told that there is, well, I've been through part of it, there is the miraculous thing of an underground tunnel that is air conditioned, and you don't have to get out in the heat nor the rain to get to this cafeteria. And believe it or not, the report is that 3,000 people can be fed at one time there. And if you want to see if this can be done, I suggest that you go over there. This has been provided to enable us to have ample time to eat and yet not be late to the afternoon sessions. And this will continue all week, but we announce it to you today so that you can take advantage of it. Now, if there are mothers here with babies, let me announce to you that there is a nursery available for children birth through six, the preschool children. The location is in the First Baptist Church, the corner of Fannin and Lamar Streets. The time that this nursery is open is 8:15 each morning. And you are to call for your child 30 minutes following the session. In other words, you don't go leave your child there all day and forget that you had one, but you go back and get that child occasionally. They're not going to feed the child. They're going to give some refreshments to it, but it will really get hungry enough for a meal during the day, and so you're to call and check on your child. The cost is $1 if you have one child, $1.75 if you have two, and $2.50 if you have three or more. So this suggests that it is cheaper to have three or more children. Now, there are locations that you need to know, and I don't see any point in my taking all the good time that we have for much more interesting things to stand here and tell you where everything is found. Let me just say that there is a bookstore, a bulletin board in the Coliseum, a check room outside. There are first aid stations that are manned with people who can help you in case you're sick. There are even those in this building, in this room, to take care of any who may need help. There is an information table in the foyer, and the person at the information table knows everything. And if she doesn't know everything, she can find out everything. And there you take your notices of the things that you lost, the earring that you dropped, as I just dropped mine, or something else that you lose. Don't come to the platform, but take it to the information desk. And the one who finds that earring, will you not bring it to me, but will you take it to the information desk? And there you will meet the person who found what you lost, and you will get it. A lounge has been provided for your use. Where is the lounge, Mrs. Lemons? To the front and upstairs, and there's one downstairs. So I suggest you take this period between the morning session and the afternoon session to eat and find your way about this wonderful building that we have here. You put on the bulletin board all such announcements like you want to see somebody. You do not send those up here, please, so just don't waste time. But if you have anything that needs to be said, you find the bulletin board or you find the information desk. We have this morning on the platform one GA page, and two more are serving us. There are three in all. On the platform, we have Gaia Sheffer, a Queen Regent in service from Park Memorial Baptist Church. Gaia, will you stand? And will the others stand? Nancy Powell can stand, who is over here to help us, Queen Regent in service from Park Memorial Church also. And then serving from the information desk, bringing in what needs to be brought in, is Sharon Lankford, Queen Regent from Spring Branch Baptist Church. Mr. Green introduced you this morning to the songbook. The songbook is more than a songbook because you see on the front it says program hymns. And this carries with it the program of the Southern Baptist Convention that you will need to live by all this week. It is purse size. It is yours. You will not get another one in this auditorium. They were distributed yesterday, and you take them with you, and you keep them all through the week. The number that has been given to us is subtracted from the number that would ordinarily have been available over in the Coliseum when the convention begins. And so the convention leaders expect you to keep this and use it. Now let me help you plan your week. I don't want you to get too far with your plans with all your friends without knowing what's available. On Wednesday afternoon, from 4 until 6 o'clock, we'll announce the place later, there is a Foreign Mission Board reception, at which time you can meet the foreign missionaries and the personnel of the Foreign Mission Board. On Thursday afternoon, from 3 to 5 o'clock, the Home Mission Board is having a reception to which you are invited. And here you can meet the home missionaries and the personnel, the co-workers of Dr. Rutledge in Atlanta. And then we want to remind you now and again later that the WMU report to the Southern Baptist Convention will come Thursday evening at 7:50.
Always, Miss Hunt, when we have distinguished guests with us, I always wish that that person could be presented on the first day so that some of you sitting out in the audience could see and know and be able to speak and greet that one. I'm going to ask you to come just a minute and recognize Dr. Dorothy Brown. I've been looking for her and don't see her, and is her family here? Would you say a word?
Dr. Dorothy Brown is here, but I think just now being interviewed. Let me be sure I'm correct. Dr. Brown, are you in the audience? She was backstage just before we began. She will be in before the session is over this morning. She is speaking tomorrow morning, and we covet for you the privilege of getting closer to her than you will be tomorrow morning when she stands here to speak. In the audience, I think, are members of her family and a friend. Will you stand, Miss Lucille Brown, her sister, Lola Brown, her daughter. Is Lola with you this morning? And Major Ellen Willis. We welcome these friends with us and look forward to your meeting Dr. Dorothy Brown.
Mr. and Mrs. Edward B. Lindemann are arriving this morning and hope to be in the afternoon session. And let me say, while Mrs. Fling has given me this opportunity, you come early this evening.
And I think it is not amiss to say to you, though I've never said this before to you, I think, we're breaking many precedents right now. I think it is not amiss to say to you to invite your husband, your pastor, those people that you know will be particularly interested in hearing Mr. Lindemann tonight. I simply do not want those who would be especially interested to miss this, if at all possible. Now, many of you have seen these yellow roses around here, yellow rose of Texas, and oh, what a welcome already we've had. You know, I was a little smarter than Miss Hunt and Miss Mathis. I let the local committee know when I was arriving, and they met me at the plane and gave me a yellow rose and a kiss along with it. I think Miss Hunt slipped in the dark of night, and I know Miss Mathis did, as they carried many heavy responsibilities. Mrs. A.V. Lemons, come over here and stand beside me. This is our general chairman. She is the associational president of Union Baptist Association. I cannot tell you how her women here in this association love her and speak of her. It is thrilling, the regard that they have for her, which is reflected in everything that they say. Now, having been with her these days and worked with her, I can understand it. I can understand all about it. I think we have never had a more wonderful general chairman or more wonderful hostess committee. And how we thank them for all of the work they've already done and all of the work they're going to do. Now, you know, I may tell this story too big, and you correct me if I tell it wrong, but I believe that Mrs. Lemons has had the privilege of calling 300 women about responsibilities concerning this meeting. I almost got fearful I was telling it too big. And she has not had anybody who has refused her. Can you imagine such a thing? Isn't it wonderful? How we do appreciate it. Miss Hunt said several times about working with these musicians from Houston Baptist College. She talked to me on the phone. She said, oh, Helen, let's just keep them for life, these people down in Houston. The general committee, the musicians, and all of these people down there who are just welcoming us in such a wonderful way and have been so wonderful to work with. Let's just elect them for life and just keep them for every annual meeting. We do appreciate it. And I believe right now you're going to want to stand for just a moment in an expression of thanksgiving and in an expression of gratitude for the wonderful reception that we have had and that we will have in just a moment as she presents her committee. You may be seated, and Ms. Lemons will present her committee.
Thank you, Mrs. Fling. Mrs. Fling and all of you who have come to Houston, since music is a language we all understand, we'd like to say our welcome to you in song. The eyes of Texas are upon you. The stars at night are big and bright, deep in the heart of Houston, reminds us of the place we love, and we all call it Houston.
This is our song, so come along. We welcome you to Houston. Don't mean to brag, but feel the lag with things to see in Houston. The Astrodome, the Astros' home, it's here to see in Houston. Astro World so bright, theater every night, deep in the heart of Houston. Center Medical, there's nothing dull, deep in the heart of Houston. A heart transplant, they say you can't, but it was done in Houston. At New Nassau, you stand in awe, our space project in Houston. They say that soon we'll reach the moon and radio back to Houston. And when you're free, a shopping spree awaits you downtown Houston. So welcome all, do have a ball in our fair city, Houston. You have heard about our city, and now it's time to see just who has made you welcome as can be. Now each committee chairman you'll meet, and when that's done, then we can say our thank yous to each and every one. First, meet our general chairman, Mrs. A.V. Lemons. She has had lots of headaches, but also lots of fun. Steering committees, Ms. Helmley, Stanfield, and Hewis Coy. Together they've solved the problems, so now they share the joy. There's a yellow rose in Houston for everyone to see. Yes, she's your friendly usher, as helpful as can be. Two chairmen are in charge of all ushers in their place. Mrs. Blakeney and Mrs. Connor, please let us see your face. Just before this meeting started, we had publicity. It still keeps Miss Jane Elder as busy as a bee. If you should have a headache or fall and skin your knee, then call upon Sue Taylor, our nurse on first aid duty. Meals arranged by Mrs. Porter are served deliciously, and Mrs. Mathis Pages we call efficiency. Missionary registration is Mrs. Piper's call, and homes for missionaries, Mrs. Key placed one and all. If there's any information that you should find your need, just call on Mrs. Copeland, the answer's yours with speed. Mrs. Atkinson and Robertson have painted every sign to make the place you're going so much easier to find. Mrs. Wheelis's committee is hospitality, and Mrs. White's in charge of all the cars called courtesy. For the lounge, thanks Mrs. Evans, we find it oh so nice. For platform, thanks Mrs. Taylor, good work, we thank you twice. Evelyn Taylor and committee are asked to take a bow. They have provided songbooks that we will use just now. You may talk about convention time and sing of years just past, but we want your stay in Houston to have memories that last.
Certainly we believe in a God who oversees everything and who overlooks nothing. And we believe in the permissive will of God. And we stand in amazement and awe often as the wonderful works of nature, as we experience God's power. We must often, even in times of sorrow and of devastation, we are aware of God's power and of His permissive will. This year, as we approached the year when we were emphasizing in a new way and in a special way, the year of 1967-68 as a year of witnessing and of ministry, and we had had much to say about mission action and about ministry. There was something awe-inspiring about the things that happened. There was something very significant in the way in which it seemed that we were catapulted into this year of ministry and witnessing by the events of the flood in Alaska and then the later events of the Beulah hurricane. Among those who went, who answered the call to go to Alaska as a volunteer to help in the mop-up operations was Mrs. Bob Brannon of Freeport, Texas. Mrs. Brannon and her husband are in a business, building business, Surfside Rentals. She has been so very active in the new mission that has been established there, a mission of the Lake Jackson Baptist Church. I think she was formerly teaching a Sunday school class for some 3 years. Ms. Jackson has been an educational director in her earlier years. She has been to the seminary, Southern Seminary, and a college in Florida, and always has had a very deep and earnest interest in mission work. She and her husband have moved now to Surfside and are active in this business, and she is thrilled and excited over the mission of the Lake Jackson Church, the Surfside mission there. But she and her husband answered the call to go to Alaska as volunteers. She has some very special reasons. They had some personal reasons for wanting to return to Alaska that she will tell you about. She does not know it, but we had a very charming letter from a man in Kentucky about her, and I have not mentioned this to her, but this man wrote of her work, and this is what he said. He said, "Mrs. Brannon and Mrs. Donnelly, two wonderful women that came up to help, said they released two men who were not qualified as cooks to go back to the skills they could do better. And he said Mrs. Brannon and Mrs. Donnelly started breakfast as early as 4:30 to be ready before 7. These are the things that she perhaps will not tell you about. How she stayed and washed dishes until 8 p.m. and 10. And how she painted and how she did these other things." And then this man who wrote the letter said this, "Angie was everywhere, scrubbing floors, washing woodwork, cleaning folding doors, painting, and so forth. She even went out into the bogs and picked wild cranberries for salad. And so we asked her to come as a representative of the many people who went as volunteers to work with the Home Mission Board in these mopping up operations. She will come and will share with us something of her experiences in the aftermath of that Alaska flood, Mrs. Bob Brannon."
Thank you, Mrs. Fling, and truly, ladies, isn't it grand to be a Christian? Isn't it grand? And isn't it grand to get work together, meet here, and hear the experiences that other people have had as we see the Lord working through us? You who have worked so hard for and long for this and other conventions like it can feel a true bond with the Southern Baptists of Fairbanks, Alaska. Just one day before their Alaskan Baptist Convention was scheduled to begin, they were forced to cancel the convention because of 9 feet of floodwaters from the Chena River, which flows through downtown Fairbanks. The First Baptist Church, where the convention was to be held, was under 6 feet of water. Almost every home in Fairbanks was damaged, so it was necessary for the church members to begin work on their own homes. Even though it was just still August, sub-zero temperatures were just 6 weeks away, and with an estimated 98% of the damage not covered by insurance, what could be done for our 8 churches and 4 pastors' homes? A disaster? Yes. But to everyone with whom we worked and talked in Alaska, it was a proof text of Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Or as the J.P. Phillips translation accounts this verse, moreover, we know to them that love God, who are called according to his plan, everything that happens fits into a pattern for good. I continue to be amazed at the miracles of God, and that's what they are. How amazing that God can take the needs of all of his children, put them together, and have the needs of each met. And it all fit into a pattern for good. My husband and I, and as we found when we got to Alaska, many others like us, had a real need to serve. And this need to serve answered the need for skilled laborers in restoring our Baptist churches in Fairbanks, Alaska. I appreciate this opportunity to share with you some of the good that came from God working through us, you and I, because you had a large part in it too. Within two days, after the Fairbanks flood, the Home Mission Board sent $10,000 from the Board Disaster Fund, and they established a $50,000 Alaskan Disaster Relief Fund to rebuild the churches. As you ladies all know, 35% of the Home Mission Board funds come from the Annie Armstrong offering, which each of you share in and work so hard in that week of prayer for home missions. Working with the Southern Baptist Commission Brotherhood Committee and the Christian Service Corps, the Home Mission Board easily recruited over 100 volunteer laymen who wanted to use their skills as electricians, carpenters, plumbers, furnace workers, masons, painters, and so on for the glory of God. 7 different airlines agreed to provide free transportation for the men and their tools, and the men began arriving in Fairbanks on Pan American's midnight flight, August the 28th. We didn't particularly like this arriving and leaving at midnight, but this was the only flight in, so we hit it at midnight. Soon, over 100 men and 3 ladies from 20 different states were housed and ready to go to work. And what a wonderful, diversified group of men they were, too. Pastors from large and small churches, building contractors, an airplane pilot, teachers, an Alaskan state legislature, union and non-union workers, young and old, all eagerly engaged in the hard manual labor of tearing down and cleaning out, even to begin to build again. Everything that had to be done was done willingly by someone. I just can't brag enough on these Christian people. They didn't know each other. Very, very few people knew even one other person there. They didn't know their temperaments or their skills, but they all worked together in wonderful harmony. They worked longer and harder hours than was necessary at home. And for example, one of the ladies whose husband was a contractor told me that one evening after work, she noticed that her husband's knees were bruised from the knee up. And she told him, oh no, you have to quit this. He was loading sheetrock on and off of a truck. And he said, oh no, I'm not going to complain and I'm not going to ask for a transfer. This is where I'm needed. Many of the men, too, also, we got to know a lot of the members of the churches, and they would just kind of drop a little hint that maybe their furnace wasn't working and they didn't know what to do about it, or their electric wasn't working. And after the evening meal, after starting out quite early, the men would sneak off with their tools, and the next day some church member would come in glowing and say, oh, my furnace is working. The men came over after work last night and worked on it. This was the type of men they were. For example, you may have read about the Eskimo lady. It was in 1 month this winter's Home Mission magazine about the Eskimo lady who accepted the Lord when she was over 100 years old and was learning to read and write because she wanted to read about Jesus. Her house was greatly damaged, and the men of the church went over, and these men went over on their overtime and repaired her church and got it, her home, and got it in working order. Another thing, with the change of climate, with the extreme dampness and water that they had to trudge around in the whole first week, there was a lot of coughing and sore throats and things like this, but the men did not complain. We had a medicine box, and we couldn't keep enough cold pills in it. I think this is one thing we bought daily, was cold pills, and no one would ask for them, but they would just disappear. The task before these men was immense. The basements were filled with water. They had to be pumped out, and they would be pumped out at night, and so many times they would seep back in before morning. The debris was unbelievable. I know, as Miss Hunt said, when I was painting a wall, I couldn't understand it, but there was crayon marks way up at the top over my head, and this is where the floating level had been. And this is where the crayons that they'll be needing for Bible school this year were floating around. The furniture, pencils, crayons, wet books, ruined pianos and organs all had to be shoveled out through small windows. It was just unbelievable, the back-breaking work. With the furnaces, the plumbing, and the electrical systems all located in the basements, just everything was out of order. Nearly every truck and car in town had water damage, and those that could be repaired had to be torn down and cleaned out. Needed food and building supplies were ruined in the stores, and they were hard to replace because in Alaska the towns are far apart and the transportation is not too great. We ladies in the kitchen had our little problems, too. Over 100 hungry men to feed three times a day from a small kitchen with one small refrigerator and a four-burner home-type stove. We bought the food that we could find and planned our meals about now what's going to go in the oven and what's going to go in our one big pot that we have to sit on the stove. The first 5 days, the only vegetables on the shelf at the store were canned green beans, so we had green beans 5 days in a row. And for sandwiches to take to the churches, we didn't even let the men come home and rest at noon. We took them sandwiches at the churches so they wouldn't have to stop. And one day they would have cheese and bologna sandwiches, and the next day they'd have bologna and cheese sandwiches. And if your husband is like mine, he wouldn't eat this at home, but all of them said, "Thank you, ladies, we appreciate it," and went right along with it. They never complained, and they always had a cheery thank you for it. But when we fixed a moose roast with all the trimmings, and the ladies of the churches baked cakes for us, there was much rejoicing. Truly the Lord blessed us, and we had plenty of good food, and our coffee table was always active, even if it did have a sign of warning over it saying, "Don't complain about our coffee. You may be old and weak yourself someday." I must take a moment to tell you about Ellie Lee and Oliver Morrison. This is the pastor and his wife at the First Baptist Church, Fairbanks. Their home was located in the church building, and they have four wonderful Christian children. And to this family of theirs, they added all of us. Brother Morrison was up at midnight almost every night to pick up and take someone to the airport. And Ellie Lee had the real responsibility of seeing we were fed. Still, they took time for each of us with our individual needs, from stamps for letters to Band-Aids to talking with us when we needed a friend. And I must admit, if any of you wives, if your husband was there, let me say a few of the men did get just a little homesick for their wives and their families. And Ellie Lee always was willing to listen and to do the little things that had to be done. Some of the furnace repairmen did not even go to bed after their midnight arrival, and usually they had been on the plane at least 12 hours on and off, but began working and worked until the furnaces were fixed so that there would be hot water again. Men with mechanical experience repaired damaged trucks to use for transportation of men and materials. A Catholic layman loaned us his truck if the men would repair it, so three of the men who knew how tore the truck apart, washed out, cleaned out everything, and put it back together in one day, and we had this to use. The Nazarene Church loaned us their working bus, saying that since we had the men to work, we should have the transportation. It took about 1 week of back-breaking work to tear out the wet sheetrock, insulation, wiring, plumbing, and so on, and then clean up the debris. But by the end of the second week, the new materials had been put in. All the churches were back in working order, although not completed. The task of completion moved forward with some men leaving and others arriving. The last volunteer laborer left September the 28th. Just 1 month, but what a good month. The men and women who volunteered for this Alaskan experience all had about the same story to tell as to why they were there. The Lord had so greatly blessed us in the past that we wanted to say, give a little back to Him, to say, "Thank you, Lord. We appreciate our many blessings. We want to serve you with our talents." I'm sure many of you have had this same experience of wanting to give and the frustrating experience that follows. We give a little only to have the Lord and His people outgive us. Oh, how they humble us. The real blessing of this experience for my husband and I was not the work that was accomplished, although that was wonderful, but greater, I think, was the realization of the Christians wanting to serve, just as since I have been here yesterday evening, I can see how these women have wanted to serve and how they are doing it. This is the true blessing of being a Christian, the wanting to serve and getting so much more in return. I've told you a great deal about those who went to Alaska, but I would like to mention a few who were there when we got there. Two Alaskans I recall so vividly because of their humbling effects. One, a Mr. Mann, a Baptist layman from Anchorage, who said, if the Christians from the lower 48s, that's what they call us, could come and help, surely the Alaskan Christians could too. He said there was a need for skilled workmen, but surely there was something that he could do, and he found it. He kept the dining room straightened up, mopped, cleaned, emptied trash, always working, but so quiet and graciously. When he had to leave to put his daughter in school, his wife had died the year before, he was sorely missed. Our dining room was never as clean and sparkly again. The other Alaskan was a little old lady, and I'm sorry, but I have forgotten her name, whose home was damaged with the storm, but she wanted to come and help us. She helped make sandwiches and wash dishes. She brought with her some chocolate pudding mix because she wanted to do something for the men who had come to work on her church. These only began to tell the story. A school teacher brought a quarter of moose that he had shot because he heard the men wanted to taste moose meat. The local pastors planned a sightseeing trip on Sunday afternoon in our bus and arranged a trip to Fort Yukon, our northernmost mission, 8 miles north of the Arctic Circle. There, our Southern Baptist missionary, the Don Rollins, and I wish I could spend an hour telling you all he told us because it was so wonderful. But anyway, he gave us a running tour, and it was literally, he's a very tall man, and he would walk and talk backwards, and we would run trying to keep up with him as he took us around the town, which is quite small, so he circled it giving his tour, and us running to keep up, and him walking backwards and talking of the Fort Yukon. He had marvelous things to tell us, and his wife and the ladies of the church served us homemade cakes with lots of coffee and presented a wonderful Sunday night service with a trio of Eskimo Christians furnishing the special music in their native tongue. I believe one of the reasons that you and I are here today is that we are looking for ways to serve our Lord. It reminds me of the story of the little boy who for his first date asked the little girl to go to the ice cream parlor. He then realized he didn't know how much ice cream a little girl could eat. And knowing what his allowance was, he thought he'd better find out. His daddy had always told him that anything he wanted to know could be found in a book, so back to the bookcase he ran. He looked and looked and finally smiled when he saw what he needed in the arithmetic book. It says 1 gal equals 4 quarts. As you and I ask the Lord to help us find places as we look for places to have service, we have so much wonderful literature. I've often teasingly said if I wasn't a Baptist for any other reason, I'd be a Baptist because of our wonderful literature. We have our Home Mission magazine, which is thrilling, our Home Life, the Commission, our State Baptist papers, and people have asked me, well, how did we get this opportunity to go? In the Texas Baptist Standard, my husband and I read the article where it said they needed skilled workers to volunteer to go, and we wrote a letter to the Home Mission Board and were accepted. It was just this quick, within a week's time, this all happened. And then I want to mention to you, and as I'm sure you have already seen, the wonderful WMU literature, this new Mission Action Group guides that Mrs. Fling and the ones from the Birmingham office have worked so hard on. This is wonderful sources for us to know what to do and how to do it. An opportunity to serve as we did in Alaska will probably only happen once in a lifetime for most of us. But each of us can find daily opportunities of equal importance right in our own backyard. As a born-again Texan, you will let me have one Texas brag in closing, won't you? Many members of my local church, the First Baptist Church, Lake Jackson, have found these opportunities of service. One of the WMU groups goes regularly to the old people's home and performs such services as cutting, shampooing, and setting their hair. A dentist just recently showed us slides of how he spends his vacation in South America doing dental work in our Baptist clinics. A number of families from our church spend their vacation in such places as Wisconsin, building churches where there is a great need but few Southern Baptists. But even closer to home, as Ms. Flynn mentioned, this summer the men of our church are erecting, after their regular working hours, which is a little bit harder than vacation time, I think, the first church building of any kind in the resort community of over 1,000 homes where I live at Surfside Beach. So that we see that if we ask the Lord to use us and to lead us, He can. And He will be a blessing no matter where we are, no matter what we are asked to do. May I challenge you to seek out ways and places to use your talents to prove Romans 8:28 in your own life, that all things do work together for good to them that love God, to prove to this old world that God does love all of us, God does have a place for service for us, and really, we cannot outgive God. Thank you.
And just about a month later, after that call went out from the Home Mission Board for volunteers to go to Alaska, after that call was printed in all of our state papers, just about 1 month later came the Hurricane Beulah on September the 20th, 1967. And again, there was crisis, and there was opportunity for ministry. And again, there was reminder of the scripture which we read this morning, "But whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" My little children, let us not love in word, and neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Surely, Dr. Charles McLaughlin, but better known and loved as Dr. Charlie McLaughlin, helped us see the needs in the time of the Hurricane Beulah. Dr. McLaughlin is the secretary of the State Missions Division of the Baptist General Convention of Texas, and his phone was busy during those days that Beulah hit. As WMU presidents all over this land called him, as pastors phoned him, as he was on the telephone in close contact with Atlanta, working with the Home Mission Board offices there, he was perhaps the busiest man with the busiest telephone of anybody in the nation during those days. And now to talk with us about those days of crisis and opportunity, Dr. McLaughlin.
On the date to which Mrs. Fling referred, Texas Baptists were amazed to see what God could accomplish with one stroke of his hand, that which they had been unable to achieve in multiple efforts across many years. The Rio Grande River Missions Ministry had received top priority in the Week of Prayer for State Missions just in the months preceding this, and the Week of Prayer was scheduled for September of this same year. Little did Texas Baptists realize that God would write in bold letters across a Texas sky, Rio Grande River Missions, and to do it in such tremendous proportions as to attract the attention of the entire nation. Hurricane Beulah was one of the greatest natural disasters in Texas history, and one of the largest hurricanes on record, I think the third largest hurricane on record. It was very calm the night before this September 20th date, but the day was ushered in with a tremendous explosion. It was the explosion of a big transformer in Brownsville. First, there was a great shower of sparks, and this was followed by a huge ball of fire, and it looked something like the explosion of a small atomic bomb. Windows were blown out all over the city. Steel was the size of automobiles, was tossed into the air just like confetti, they said. The winds reached a peak of 136 miles per hour, and tides as high as 20 feet were recorded on South Padre Island. But really, it was not the winds that brought the greatest damage. The wind hit at the mouth of the Rio Grande on the coast of Texas, and moved on up the river, up to Rio Grande City, and then the massive rains followed. Can you imagine 27 inches of rain and more recorded in 4 days? And then the floods came down, coming back to Boca Chica Bay and back into the Gulf Coast. They broke through flood-controlled dams and then rushed roof-deep through many Harlingen homes. There was a side channel of the Rio Grande, the Arroyo Colorado, which also was engaged with raging torrents, and thousands of people fled their homes in Harlingen because of this. And the Rio Grande River, which once saw sometimes just a trickle of water, now became a great inland sea, and it was studded with floating houses with dead cattle and debris. This followed, of course, with disease and with tragic loss. The language missionary Jerry Johnson of the Lower Rio Grande Valley Association was forced from his office in Harlingen by rising water, and he reported that many churches in his association
and in neighboring Magic Valley Association were under water. There in this area, relief centers were established. A task force came from the Baptist Executive Board right on the heels of the hurricane, working in four victimized associations. Two relief centers were established immediately, one in McAllen and one in Harlingen. And then the word went out across Texas and beyond, and sister conventions and Texas Baptist responded with great compassion. And in just a little while, trucks were on their way to the valley. 5 million pounds of food, clothing, bedding, screen wire, other supplies were contributed and went on their way. 3,000 families were served in these relief centers, and thousands of others were served directly through the churches. The Valley Baptist Hospital is an institution of which Texas Baptists are justly proud. Located in Harlingen, the people here at this 153-bed hospital worked around the clock, and they served people without cost as they came there, and the hospital literally emptied itself in the service of people in the name of Jesus Christ. Pastors served in a heroic way. You see them when they were uncertain of their own safety as they opened the doors of their churches to offer sanctuary to refugees everywhere. As the floods moved down the valley, if you were in McAllen and tuned in your radio, you could hear the voice of the mayor. He could hardly contain himself as he just sobbed out over the air to the 40,000 residents, "Please, please help save our city." Hurricane Beulah spawned 85 tornadoes. The damage loss in Texas was conservatively estimated at $163 million. 13 lives were lost, 5 from the tornadoes and 8 from the flooding. But as Texas Baptist responded, many wonderful stories came of the love and compassion on the part of people and their involvement in missions and their involvement in behalf of people. I remember two or three of these, and I wish there were really time to tell you about some of the heroes. Many of them are here in this room today. Some of the royal ambassadors who are serving as pages are from some of these areas. But I think of one. There was a person who came. He had taken from the garment of his wife just enough cloth to measure an amount to say, "We need some screen wire just about this long." For all night long, he had sat with his wife trying to protect their children as they had dragged some dry things over in a corner where they could lie down and rest, and they tried to beat off the mosquitoes off of their children all through the night, and they wanted just a little bit of screen wire, but they couldn't find any screen wire. And so word came back, and in a service in the Wilshire Baptist Church in Dallas, someone said, "They need some screen wire down there, and let's try to get some to them." And there happened to be a member of that church, a man who was in construction business, and he called all of his friends across Dallas, and they sent a truckload of screen wire down there just to help. Things like this took place. Texas Baptist made available $250,000, including the help from the Home Mission Board, for which we are so very grateful. And as this was made available, we directed it to help in the rehabilitation of church buildings, to help with salary supplements of pastors, because the income was crippled so badly in many of the missions and churches. Some churches reported that 80% of their membership had lost everything they had in the flood, and many houses were underwater for days after days. We saw people go by bus loads down to help. Here was a church that went down to Edinburgh. They got up real early on a Saturday morning, went down there and worked all day, and then got the bus and came back all night to be in their own church the next day and to tell about the needs there. And as they would help with construction and as they would help in the processing of clothes and food, they worked as long as they could. Some took their vacations and went. Youth group went. Men in construction business went. Young people from schools went. I think about one school that took their midwinter retreat. Instead of going away for study, they made a work group out of it, and they went down to the valley and just worked in the relief centers. But out of all of this, there came to Texas Baptist an understanding of God's strategy and to see some mission actions growing out of the storm. You see, we had planned just before the hurricane. Texas Baptist had planned a missions thrust on the Rio Grande, and we were unable to get the attention in the ear of all of Texas Baptist concerning the need. But suddenly all of Texas Baptist focused on the Rio Grande River and became involved as they understood something of the need. Let me tell you just a little bit about what we call the river in Texas. The Rio Grande starts up in Colorado, comes down through New Mexico. It hits Texas at El Paso, between El Paso and Juarez, or Juarez, and begins there 889 miles, coming down around the Big Bend, through the deep canyons, across the desert, and then into the lush valley of Texas, coming on down Rio Grande City, McAllen, and on down to Harlingen and to Brownsville. And along this border, there are 2 million people. Many of them are affluent. They are educated. They are leaders. But the masses of the people are pitifully poor people. In the four counties in the lower Rio Grande Valley, in the four counties there, the average median family income is less than $2,500. And most of the Mexican-American families are quite large. The educational attainment level is small. In Texas, the Spanish-speaking educational attainment level is 6 2/10 years, but in the valley, it's much smaller. In Starr County, around Rio Grande City, it is only 4 3/10 years. This is counting those 25 years of age and above, counting the year of educational attainment. And then in the next county down, it's 3.9. And then in Cameron, it is 3.3, and then on down to Willacy, it is 2.8 years. The unemployment rate is exceedingly high. And because of all of this, the people are poor. But the greatest thing about it is not their material poverty, but it is the spiritual poverty. Just a few years ago, Dr. Van Royen retired from the Home Mission Board, and coming back to Texas, his home state, he made a survey along this disaster-stricken area and then on up the river away. And Dr. Van Royen came to say to us, "I am amazed because I see on my survey so many places where there's no church, no evangelical witness of any kind. And 25 years ago, I served on the river," said he, "and I noticed that the survey is much the same as it was then, with the exception that there are far more places today without the gospel than there were then." And so Texas Baptist, based on this, led by our Executive Secretary, Dr. Patterson, launched this Rio Grande Missions Thrust. And when the people in Beulah started their involvement, going down to help with a hurricane, they saw the other needs, and they started launching out across the river. You see, many years ago, the Rio Grande was given out in land grants, and was called porciones, or portions. And Texas Baptists have been challenged to take a portion of the river today, to take a portion to sponsor and to say, "This will be ours. We will do our best to meet the spiritual and the physical needs of the people on the Rio Grande as we determine those." I'd like to tell you about one or two. Yesterday, I had the privilege of being in a service in Crystal City. Crystal City is just a little ways from Eagle Pass, which is on the border. And I sat in the service yesterday morning by Pat Kilpatrick. Pat once lived here in Houston. This time last year, she was a nurse in the intensive care unit of Methodist Hospital in this city. But Pat learned of the needs on the Rio Grande and was dissatisfied with the contribution that she was making, even though she worked in this important place in the hospital. And at a GA camp sponsored by Woman's Missionary Union of this association, and Mrs. Lemons, the president of this association, was director of the camp, Pat Kilpatrick was serving as a counselor. And as she learned of the needs on the Rio Grande, Pat Kilpatrick responded to say, "I believe God is calling me, and I want to leave the place where I'm serving now if there is a place there that I can serve." And I told Miss Kilpatrick, "Texas Baptists don't have a missionary arrangement to send a nurse, and I don't know exactly how we could do it." But we talked with her pastor, her minister of education, her minister of music, their associational leaders, and learned of the tremendous ability and dedication of this young nurse. And then we learned of a hospital in Crystal City, owned and operated by a fine Baptist doctor who needed some help. And we called Dr. Don Smith, and he said he would take Pat Kilpatrick immediately and let her serve just a little on his staff, but let her serve as a missionary, using that as a base of operation from there in the church. Do you know what the GAs did? We had 521 GAs, and we decided we would organize ourselves into a mission board, and we did just that. And we decided to send Pat Kilpatrick as our missionary, no salary. We just send her and tell her to go to the place. And we set her apart. We dedicated Pat Kilpatrick to the Lord. And she left the next week, and she's been down there these months now that have followed the storm as she's engaged in river ministry. And Pat Kilpatrick has done this. She's organized young people and gone into communities where there's no gospel to give them vacation Bible schools. She went into an old, deserted, dilapidated building, cleaned it up, and started a Bible class on Friday. And then she started one on Saturday. And Latin Americans are now coming to the Anglo-English-speaking church, and they've won several to the Lord. And this nurse is moving around in that area serving the Lord, and now two other nurses will join her this fall as the work continues there. You would think because of the flood on the Rio Grande that they had lots of water, but there are many places up and down now these 7 months afterwards that there's not any water, and the people are starving for need of water. And some of our churches, in observing this, have been moved to do something about this. There was a church that was working on taking building material down to Brownsville to help so they could be rehabilitated after the storm. And as they were working on this, one of the Latin American men of this church in Fort Worth just turned to one of his layman friend as he worked by his side and said, "You know, I wish that our church could do something about some of that desert area on the river where my father is preaching." And the man said, "Well, what's it like?" And he told him, he said, "They live in adobe brick houses. They carry water for 8 miles. There are no schools, there are no teachers. They just existing there in tremendous poverty." And as the man listened, he remembered, "Well, it's nearly time for our pastor's anniversary, and the committee hasn't decided what they want to do for his anniversary. And the Sagamore Hill Baptist Church decided to give Dr. Swank on his anniversary a water well and put it away down there on the desert and give it to those people." And this is what they did. And on the anniversary, they surprised him by presenting him with a little plaque in English, telling of one that would be in Spanish down there, telling about Jesus, the living water, and how this well was planted there as a memorial, a living memorial to their pastor and his wife on his anniversary. And if you'll go to the little community of Porvenir in just a little while, you'll see a well right beside an adobe brick building, a church. And Brother Segura will be the first one to be baptized in the new baptistry, as the people now no longer will have to walk 8 miles and carry water in barrels. And now the mothers not going to just stagnant pools and putting a milk bottle down and a nipple on it and giving this dirty water to the children, and then a short time later taking them to the little cemetery as they are buried because of the high infant mortality rate. And they will see on this a reminder that Jesus is the living water, and that this water is free, and that this water brings life. And they will always be reminded of who he is and will receive a cup of cold water in his name. There are 5 communities up this river, and there they are when you see them: Pilares, El Comedor, and Lomas de Arena, and Boquillas, as they too will have water wells because of this involvement. 65 churches will go from Texas this summer to work in vacation Bible schools. They will sponsor from 2 to 5 vacation Bible schools each in these places up and down the river. Women are going to teach literacy classes. Men are going in construction groups. Youth groups are going for various kind of activities, work projects. Census are being taken. Evangelistic services, training opportunities in all of this. But I've come to say to you that Hurricane Beulah aroused us, attracted our attention to a great area of need, and we recognized for the first time, really, a great mission field. We also saw that we could become personally involved, not only with our money, but with our hands and with our times and with our hearts. And we could use all of the training that we had in other areas to use this and to become involved in missions. Certainly, we're sorry for the tragedy that came, but we rejoice in the response of the people that now hasten to go to the greatest tragedy of all time, the unregenerate heart, to go to a people that are without knowledge of Jesus Christ, and to give him the living water to them.